blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior.
Some through the waters and some through the blood, some through the fire, but all through the blood, some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day.
Nor any ill forebodes, but at the the cross of Calvary sings. Praise God for lifted loads. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load. The passing days bring many cares, hear not I hear him say. And when my fears are turned to prayers, the burdens slip away. He tells me of my Father's love and never slumbering eye. My everlasting King above will all my needs supply. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load. When to the throne of grace I flee, I find the promise true. The mighty arms upholding me will bear my burdens too. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load. For Jesus has lifted my load.
Amen. All right. And sometimes we got to just keep singing no matter what's going on, because there is always a lot going on. Opposition to the gospel never ceases. Opposition to the truth never sleeps. The devil never sleeps. He is always active and working, and his design is always to discourage the saints of God and to get them to quit and to give up and to stop fighting the good fight of faith and to stop laying hold on eternal life. And God is always putting a song in our hearts, a new song, said David. A new song, that's what David said, in our hearts, amen? That's what God does. Isn't that something? That's nine times. A new song is nine times in the King James Bible. That number nine is the number for fruitfulness, okay? So the fruit of the Spirit is nine. Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. Number nine is nine. All of those things, Genesis chapter 9, all of those things deal with being fruitful. A woman has a baby, and she is with child for 9 months, right? How about that? Huh? So let me get this. Try to get this straight here. There. Maybe that's a little too high. Let me see here. All right. There. Maybe I got it. No, I don't. Well, that'll have to be good enough. Anyway, so that's the number nine. And then you find a new song, number nine. So spiritually, if we want to grow and be fruitful and multiply, right, in the Lord, if we want to be fruitful, then we've got to have a new song, right? And sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud voice. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. So that's God's desire for us. And we see that nine times. At the end in Revelation 14, it says, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from all the earth. So it's a new song in our hearts, and that's what the Lord wants us to do, is always be singing, amen? Always be singing and rejoicing in Him, even though things may be down for you. You may be going through trials and tribulations. Now, before I get started with the teaching here today, I'm going to show you some things that I think you ought to be listening to. Let me show you that. Some new things that we put up here. The Office of a Deacon is there for the Baptist Distinctives series. I think this one's very important. I'm sorry, Luke James, is there a reason why you asked me the strangest questions I have ever received in my entire life? I do not know where you get them from. Do you do that on purpose? Or do you just, or is it to antagonize me? Or what exactly is it? I'm not trying to be unkind, but I just do not understand. Maybe you could write me an email at PastorCooley@iCloud.com and tell me the mindset that you're coming from. Because to me, I always think you're trying to punch me in the gut. I don't know what it is, but it's like there's something sneaky about it. And I don't know why I think that, but every time I just believe that there's something more behind it than what you're saying. It's just really odd to me. I don't know. Anyway, I'm going to keep doing what God called me to do. You keep doing what you're doing and we'll be just fine. I'm going to keep moving on. All right. Psalm 23. What is the valley of the shadow of death? The valley of the shadow of death. I think that you ought to listen to that. I think you ought to listen to that. What is the valley of the shadow of death? Valley of the. This sermon right here is something that I think you ought to listen to. I think it'll help you understand some things. It's in our series. It's in our series of Psalm 23. It's either the sixth or the seventh sermon in that series, in those short verses. So I think you ought to listen to those. I think they would be helpful. And everything like that. So anyway. I think they would probably be helpful to you. So listen to that series. Let's see. We did not do a Keeping the Kids this week. We did the Baptist Distinctives this week and covered the Office of the Deacon. The first half of that, we didn't really finish that. But anyway, so listen to a few of those sermons. I think they'll be a blessing to you. We got back-to-backs here. Aaron uploaded this, and then Luke uploaded this. So, actually, a lot of people listen to this, I guess, between the two, anyway.
In good men fall.
So, hopefully, there's Carl Winters. He listened to it. So, anyway. You continue on listening to those. Lord willing, they'll be a blessing to you and a help to you. Anyway, I want them to be a help to you. All right. Let's get going here, I think. Now, I don't know how you can order this book, but besides straight from Mount Blanco, and Joe Taylor, but I encourage you to order it if you can afford it. There it is on Abe Books. I don't know. I'm sure you can contact him, though. I want to interview him. Boy, I'd like to hear what he says about this. I've read a little bit in his book. Anyway, so we're going to move on. We're going to move on to, we're going to move on to discussing Giants against Evolution. And we're going to talk about giant insects first, okay? And I think that's the first one. Before we get into dinosaurs, we have to cover insects. And the reason why is because they have found some whoppers. Whoa, what happened? That was weird. Anyway. That's this one. That's the one they found. A giant dragonfly. Now that thing is huge. All paleontologists know about Meganeropus. One of Germany's prized fossils, the giant dragonfly with the 36-inch wingspan, was incredible. Can you imagine hitting one of these with your windshield, driving at 125 miles an hour on the Autobahn? It would destroy your Mercedes. What did it eat? No fossil mosquito has been found that would correspond to this monster. Germany's fine-grained Solnhofen limestone that preserved this incredible specimen was no doubt laid down during the flood of Noah. Since the flood of 4,500 years ago, insects have dwindled down to what we have today, dragonflies with a 3-inch wingspan. There have been other fossil dragonflies found with only a 7-inch wingspan that still dwarfs today's. So, this is one with like a 50-inch wingspan. That's the difference. 50-inch wingspan. As opposed to like a 3-inch wingspan today. What does that say? It says that the giant insects and the giant dinosaurs and all of those giants, what they do is defy evolution. That is in fact what they do. Because things should be getting bigger, not smaller. Things should not be getting smaller. We should not find these fully formed fossils at a huge size. But we do. So that's what you have the giant dragonflies there. Then you have a giant bug, an Artheopleura. You have one of those. That's this guy right here. This guy was found. Look at the size comparison there. This New Mexico bug is larger than the model shown here. The new giant bug would have been 8 feet long and is supposed to be 300 million years old. This giant millipede or Arthropleura is a record. Its track way is all that was found, which measured 39.3 centimeters wide as compared to the next known largest one at 36 centimeters wide found in Scotland. The Museum of Natural History and Science of Albuquerque, New Mexico recovered the track way, which was found near Espanola, New Mexico. Spencer Lucas calls it the Tyrannosaurus of the Pennsylvanian. These supergiant bugs have been found in Nova Scotia and in Scotland. German paleontologists and experts on these ancient insects, Jorge Schneider from Freiburg Mining Academy in Germany, speculated these giants may have been predators, feeding on reptiles such as Pelasaur, which is similar to the Permian sail-backed lizard, Dimetrodon. Or they would have been plant eaters. Arthropleura supposedly died out in the Pennsylvania due to reduced oxygen. This is an interesting statement by an evolutionist, as creationists have long said. There was a reduction of oxygen and severe drop in atmospheric pressure at the time of the flood. Gabriel asked the question, where are the dinosaurs in the Bible? They are called dragons. The word dinosaur did not come out when the King James Bible was out. It came out after the King James Bible. The word dinosaur was invented by another man. And but before that, the Bible calls them dragons. Okay? So that's the difference. That's where you find them in the King James Bible. Giant insect from Texas. There was another giant insect from Texas that was found. A Triassic red, in Triassic red beds, a giant multi-legged insect that they had found there. A roach 12 inches long was found. A roach 10 inches long. Giant ants were found. Just take a look at this giant ant. Look at the size of this ant, people. Look at the size of this ant. This queen ant right here. Look at the size of it. There must be the most disgusting. Ah, he says about this. Chris Leslie went to a major American museum to see their giant fossil ant. It was said to be as large as a hummingbird. There it is. Could you imagine if that ant came for Carl? Right? What if that ant came for Carl? Let me get this thing down a little bit here. This thing is driving me nuts. It's got my head like sitting way up high. Hang on a second, guys. Ah, there. There, that's better. Now it seems more normal. There we go. What would we do if that ant came for Carl? We would laugh. And Carl, God says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. So then you would have to go to the ant and it would eat you. That's what would happen. Anyway, they found these in the British Museum, or they have these in the British Museum. Giant, another giant fossil ant was stored in National Geographic February 2000 that had an unbelievable wingspan of 6 inches and was given an unbelievable age of 49 million years old. Could you imagine if that ant got stuck in Carl Winters' beard? It would never find its way out. All right, here's the last one. Just if you thought that ant was creepy enough. How about this? How would you like this right here? A giant blood-sucking flea. A giant blood-sucking flea. Fleas 12 inches long using saw-like nose jaws to cut into poor dinosaurs' tough leathery hide would be impossible for the speck-sized dog-tormenting pest of today. But not if you were 12 inches long. Just such fleas have been found in China in the same strata as big dinosaurs. Thank God some things are getting smaller. Look at that. So I had to give you some idea of some bugs. Right? Just give you some bugs there, okay? Now, you're going to have to bear with me because I couldn't get all these in here, so I'm going to have to find you pictures of some of the later ones because I only had time to get the first ones. So you'll have to bear with me as I type through some things, and don't get impatient with me now. But anyway, we're going to talk about dinosaurs now. That's where we're going now. They found this guy. Megaraptor! Megaraptor! Right here. Okay, let's see here. Does anybody think it's weird that this thing is 33 feet long? The bones of the sickle claw and the giant velociraptor is 12 inches long. When it was alive, the claw was probably more like 16 inches long. The animal is three times the height of the velociraptor and even bigger than the Utah raptor. Fernando Noves excavated it from the mudstone layer in Plaza Huenzol, Argentina. The December 7th, 1997 National Geographic carried the story. Paleontologist Fernando said the bones of the skeleton are the largest known of the velociraptor size. Now, this guy found this right here. These are the bones that he found while he was out on... Look at that! Anyway, these are the bones that he found. Very big. That's Donald Trump size big right there. The incredible armored dinosaur in 2009 on a dinosaur hunt at Stack Rock, Southern Montana, with cowboy Jack Broch. Joe Taylor said, it was my privilege to find a very well-preserved piece of an ankylosaur. What in the world is that thing? I'll show you what that is. That's this thing. That's what that is. That's the head of an ankylosaur. All right? That's what they found there. In western Colorado, at the Carl Baugh dig near Dinosaur, Colorado in 2000, the pelvic girdle was strange with thin struts of bone running from the sacrum out to the iliums. Almost all ankylosaurs found in North America are upside down. Now, why are they upside down? That's a good question. You want to know why they're found upside down? Because they got buried real quick. They were buried in liquid mud layers. Now, what would have buried them in liquid mud layers like that? What possibly could have happened to them that they would have been buried that quickly? What possibly could have happened to them? Right? What happened to these fellas anyway? Why in the world was this armored dinosaur buried upside down? I'll tell you why it was buried upside down. Because a worldwide flood came and mud layers buried them upside down in the flood. That's why. But on the other side of the world, listen to this. On the other side of the world, most of them in the Gobi Desert are on their stomachs as though buried alive. They were apparently buried very rapidly in the sand that, as the excavator, Amy Davidson, said, looked like it was just dumped on them all at once. The Gobi Desert is a huge area. It's hard to imagine anything but a world-encompassing catastrophic flood that would account for that. Now, what happened? They were flooded, for lack of a better term. The evidence of the flood is everywhere in this world, and it is especially the fossil record bears witness to a terrible horrible flood. Right? That's what it bears witness to. What else could have? What else could have done such a thing, right? Let's see. What you think about this for a second?
But my friends, we see a judgment coming. We see the terror of the Lord coming in judgment that He's going to bring down upon mankind. We have seen this judgment in the past. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Genesis 6:13, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Do you understand this is the terror of the Lord? That word terror means judgment as well. It gives the idea of a judgment. You fear the righteous judge. Do you understand? Who is this God that they're preaching today? Who is this God when they snidely walk by you when you preach the Bible to them and they say, God is love! God is love! Who is this God that destroyed the whole world? Who is this God that listened and heard the cries of man as he wept and he screamed and he was drowning with water in his lungs? Therefore, know we the terror of the Lord. We know the terror of the Lord. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Where was that terror? That terror was seen when He destroyed the very creation that He made with His own hands. The very creation that He spoke into existence. The very man that He breathed into the nostrils, the breath of life. He filled those nostrils with water and drowned them in their own destruction. Do you understand that's the terror of the Lord? Do you understand that's the same God? Who is this God that they preach as we go out on the streets and we hear them proclaim? Who is this God that Billy Graham and these other devils preach? This God with no terror. This God that is just a joke. This God that's not angry at anybody. This God that's not judging anybody. God looked at His own creation and said, I will destroy you. And He not only said He would destroy them, He did destroy them. He drowned the whole world in a flood. Do you understand? This is that same God that I preach to you. This is that same God that is in this book. That is the terror of the Lord. This is the terror of the Lord. They didn't think of the terror of the Lord, did they? I suppose when Noah entered the ark, and God shut the door behind him, and they felt a little mist on their face. I suppose they mocked and laughed at the man that went into the door of that ark. I suppose they laughed, and they mocked at him, and they shook their fist and laughed and said, there is no judgment coming. There is no judgment. God is love. God is love. God is love. God is love. And then when they felt a sprinkle on their face, and when they seen raindrops come down and rain come down, And then when they seen the windows of the windows of heaven open, and then when they seen the flood, when they seen the fountains of the deep broke up, and the world was beginning to flood, and they watched those around them drown, and they ran to the mountains, and they flee to the mountains to get on top of the mountains to stay alive, just like they will do in this apocalypse that will come. They will do the same thing as God is ready to bring judgment down. They will try to get themselves to the tallest mountain. They will try to escape as far away from the wrath of God as they can, and it will do them no good, because the terror of the Lord will come for them, because God is a terror. You want to know a terrorist that strikes terror in the heart of man? It is God who is the greatest terrorist of all, who will strike the fear into man's heart. And let me just tell you something. I don't need to stand here and defend him either, because he is just and holy to strike fear and terror in the hearts of creation that rebelled against him, that shook their fist at him, that laughed at all his warnings, that mocked him.
Wow, I haven't heard that in a few years. That is very sobering. Very sobering. Anyway, wow, it's been a while since I've listened to that. Anyway, think about that. That's what happened. That's what happened. And all those animals were buried in a worldwide flood. Look what they found here. A giant sauropod. A giant sauropod. A ginormous 1,100-pound sauropod bone dug up in southwestern France. By the way, I looked this up at a couple of locations to make sure. From eastern France comes the report of a gigantic footprints of a new giant sauropod, a long-necked, long-tailed dinosaur. The largest prints that have come to light as of the December 2010 news article are from 4.6 feet to 4.9. Now, as you can see, this is the newest one that they had found here. They call it Mother Nature, obviously. Continues to yield up her immense prehistoric treasures, this time in the form of a colossal thigh bone, once belonging to a massive plant-munching sauropod. Aren't you glad that that thing ate plants and not people? Now, if you were alive at that time, look at me. If you were alive at that time, you'd be thinking, God, for some vegetarian animals right about there now, wouldn't you? That's no joke. That's no joke at all. Very, very humongous. Now, why do we look at these things? Because scientists don't know what to do with them, that's why. They don't know what to do with them. And why do they find them buried? You know, why do they find them buried like that? You know, it's a good question. They find it because of a worldwide flood. See, we have the answers. We know what they are. And we know why they're there. I got to show you one of my favorite ones, though. Man, are you ready for this guy? Let me see. Hang on. Give me a second here. I want to get the right one for you here before I go to this one, okay? That's crazy. Let me see here. Hang on a second. This is funny. Let's see if they show any type of pictures of it. Okay, this is the best one. Okay, so they call this guy right here the 10-pound giant frog from hell. All right? And you're never going to believe his name. His name is Beezle Bufo. Beezle Bufo. All right? He is the giant frog from hell. Now, we know some frogs are going to come, right? We know that's going to happen. But they have found giant toads and giant frogs. And they're saying that these giant frogs and these giant toads and that those creatures that they are found where'd that go? Nope, that's not it. They're saying that they're found it near Tyrannosaurus Rexes and T-Rexes and other animals like that. And of course, you know the reason why. Devil frog, devil toad, they call them. This is going to be your basically your size comparison. And they're saying, boy, are they big. Yep, Beelzebub. But look at that guy. Just look at him. Look at the difference there. Look at the difference there. Beezle Buffo. Bufo. What's the demon duck of doom? That's the demon duck of doom. Thunder duck. About 15 million years ago. Thunder duck. That's Thunder duck. I guess he wasn't very nice. But he's nothing compared to Beezle Bufo. So, Beezle Bufo would probably eat you. That's what I'm thinking. And obviously, there's giant land tortoises that they have found. I wonder if I got all these. Let me see if I got all. I don't think I did. Nope, I got some more here. What's this one? Let's see. I got more for you here, I bet. Or was that the first batch? Oh, yeah, here's the Hadrosaur. Now we're going to talk about the Hadrosaur. I didn't have one of those, but I saw. I must not have put that in there. Let me see if I did. There it is. This right here is the giant tortoise they found. That's the, you can't see that. I got to put it over there. Sorry. Here we go. That's the giant tortoise they found. That's pretty big. some of the stupendim's fossils had bite marks and punctured bones, and one shell had a tooth embedded in it. Sounds like they had a war 5 million years ago. How about a giant? So they found these. One of the great finds of my early collecting, said Joe Taylor, 1984, was a giant land tortoise of Blanco Canyon near my home community of Mount Blanco, Texas, and was right in the middle of the type locality. Walking to the draws, where bones of three-toed horses were mixed with those of giant hyenas, stepping over the edge of a bank of white sand, I slid right past the front of the carapace of Big Geocleon, the giant land tortoise. Its shell was 3 feet long, 2 feet high, and as wide. Over the next few years, four more showed up in a layer of red sand, and a mile away I excavated another that looked like one of the many mastodons there had stepped on it. In another canyon in the high bank of the red clay were three together. There were more. A fossil collecting friend, Rick Day, said he found 12 altogether in another canyon, with the exceptions of three-toed horses, a badger, two birds, and a small dog that gave way to the bent fork I collected, with everything else in the Blancan sediments were giants. So he found giants. The same place he found those. Interesting, isn't it? How about giant hadrosaurs of North America? The two largest hadrosaurs that I know of from the USA were found in South Dakota, and there might be a third contender. There are very large ones in Canada. It should be realized, however, that in reality there are a lot of hadrosaur skeletons buried in the mud from Noah's flood, in layers that extend from central Texas all the way to the north slope of Alaska, and cover an area several states wide. Every now and then, a really big one's bones come to the surface. Mr. John Barnia, an architect from Dallas, Texas, found the hind leg of one consisting of a femur, a tibia, and a fibula, and most of the foot. It was all given to me to repair, mold, and mount. Peter Larson of the South Dakota Black Hills Institute said it was the largest he'd ever seen. That was in 1997. It stood 10 feet at the hips and was about 35 feet long. Okay, so that's going to be these guys. And they found these in Oklahoma, and they are humongous. So they are big. And, I mean, there's one bigger than this I'm going to show you. But Pete and Brother Neil have dug up and mounted more hadrosaur skeletons than anyone in their... so their word counts. Then in 1998, Scott Taylor, also of Dallas, Texas, brought the leg bones of a giant. Then in 2009, Linda Engholm, a school teacher from California, excavated the number 3 metatarsal of a giant duckbill from a vast bone layer in South Dakota near Lemon. It was sent to me after she restored it, and route the mail busted it up, so I re-restored it. That gave me a good look at the proximal end of the new bone. Careful measurements showed Barnia to be 3/8 of an inch longer, but knowing the Barnia specimen was sculpted on the proximal end, it is the true length could not be stated adamantly. In fact, even though my museum sells casts of Barnia as the largest in my appraisal of Linda's bone, I had to state that it was possible that her bone was larger, as Barnia's was deformed a bit. Giant hadrosaurs in China. They have found giant ones in China. Lots of bones of dragons over there, and a 26,000 pounds Shantungosaurus. Wow, think about that. Okay, let's see if we can find that guy. Here we go. That's recognized by the Guinness Book of World Records as the biggest one ever found. Let me get rid of some of these, man. I'm getting too many of these up here. But these are the same ones that you're finding, okay? These are Hadrosaurus. These are what they're finding all over the place. Giant sauropods from Colorado and New Mexico. Paleontologist Jim Jensen got to excavate this awesome specimen called the Superosaurus Vivian, weighing 200,000 pounds from Dry Mesa, Colorado, in 1971, but a local cowboy named John Burkdahl saw it first. I was out riding when I seen this bone. I knew it was some kind of dinosaur, but I didn't know what. That's what he told me and his cousin Don Ensign when we went to see him. After he found it, he mentioned to some others, and somewhere Jensen is said to have heard about it from some uranium prospectors. Now, credit where it's due, John Burkdahl was married to Eddie and Vivian Jones of Delta, Colorado's daughter, and they are also credited with seeing this huge dinosaur shoulder back in 1971 and taking Jensen to see it about when Burkdahl saw it. That's Jensen's lying down beside the scapula, which is 8 feet long. As far as we know, there's nothing like this alive today. I'll give you a picture of it this way here for this one. See that? That's him laying down next to that. Mm. Jim also worked on Ultrasaurus. That sounds like a transformer. Ultrasaurus! That may have been almost 100 feet long. Seismosaurus was buried in gray rocks so close in color to the bone that preparers were using black light to prep it out. The name tells you it was huge, big enough to set off a seismic event. Apatosaurus was 80 feet long and weighed 70,000 pounds. Bererosaurus are equally huge. So, here you have it. These are hadrosaurs. That's what these are. They find them in South. They're finding them in these. You know why they find them all over about these rock layers? You know where they're finding them all over there? Because a flood buried them all down underneath those layers. That's why you find them. That's why you find them everywhere. And you're going to find them, and they continue to find them. Anyway, so giant sauropods from Colorado, New Mexico. Paleontologist Jim Jensen, he excavated those. We saw the pictures of those. And then Brachiosaurus, which is very big. I wonder if that's him right there. This is Argentinus, which Argentinosaurus, the largest known dinosaur of 1997, some of the vertebrae are 5 feet tall and 5 feet wide. There he is. Wow. So here's a man, and there's him. You think about that right there. Okay, this guy. This guy is the... Is, let's see, they say this Argentinosaurus. That's what this is right here. All right? 200,000 pounds. It's the largest sauropod, which you would expect to be given an evolutionist age for the Jurassic, usually about 140 million years, but this one is assigned to the mid-Cretaceous of 100 million years. Rancher Guillermo Heredia discovered the bones in 1987 in the Quan province in Argentina. I don't know if it was this animal or not, but I was it was scheduled to restore a huge sauropod from Argentina in 1992 until my client found out I was a creationist. So I asked him, now that I'm a creationist, my work is no good? No, he said, your work is excellent, but it makes a difference. He could not believe that I believed the world was only 6,000 years old. I think I had that. I thought I had that one too. Let me see. Sauropagenix. See if we can find that fella. That's the next one. Sauropagus. Sauropagus maximus. There he is. Boy, is he big. Was found by two local cowboys, right? Truman Tucker. And Boise is just about Texas in the Oklahoma Panhandle. So they found him over there. My crew and I excavated a typical sized allosaur in 2001 and 2002 from the Forbes Ranch in the Skull Creek Basin of Colorado, known as the Forbes Brown Dirt Allosaur and later renamed Ebenezer. In May of 2002, I made a press release that the skull was 34 to 36 inches in length, judging by the distance from the back of the lower jaw to the opening in it, the only part we exposed during excavation. All that summer, a visiting group on our site kept telling the world that we had the largest one ever. I let them know that we did not, that it was a good 11 inches shorter than the largest. But the largest ever report kept going. My efforts to set the record straight were ignored. So while the one we excavated, discovered by Donna Forbes, is not the largest, it is still a huge reptile, and there were millions of them. Neither Colorado nor Oklahoma were as cold and dry as they are now, and the land is not covered by giant forests sheltering myriads of gigantic dinosaurs. I wish it were true that my team excavated the largest, but it did not. He says that this one was the largest, the one that they had found, called the Lizard Eating Master. That's what its name means. Lizard Eating Master. Not really a happy camper, I don't think. But a big fella. Big fella. So, you know, it's amazing, isn't it? That these dinosaurs, their sizes, astronomically big. Their ages, they can't really date the way that they should. Because if all this is true, then there must have been a worldwide flood, right? And they can't have that to be true. They can't let you know that that's true. They have to fight that. They have to do whatever they can to fight that. Because they wrestle against God. See, all of this science makes perfect sense. All of this science makes perfect sense when you have the Bible as your guide. Because the Bible tells us exactly where these animals came from. And I believe they got so big because of the amount of time the amount of time that they had to live before the flood. He talks about even the immature adult dinosaurs were huge that he found. The Cambriosaurus was excavated at Carl Ball's quarry near Dinosaur, Colorado. It was huge, he said, with the top of its hips at 14 feet. It was probably 50 feet long, but it wasn't very old at the time. It was buried in liquid mud. We took out the hips and surrounding matrix in one jacket, which weighed over 5,000 pounds. I made a cast of the femur that went to the NASA laboratories to be displayed. Several NASA scientists helped excavate this and other dinosaurs here. The reports of living sauropods in Africa and the Amazon jungle are reputed to be only about 8 or 10 feet tall. Before the flood of Noah, these giants covered the whole globe. The stratum of Colorado is full of them. See, because of the flood, they find them in unique areas, and the way that they're buried. They're buried in a catastrophic and tragic way. It's kind of like creationists can take the Bible, and what they can do is recreate the scene of a catastrophe and what took place. You know, I thought it was interesting. In one of my videos, I don't know which one it was. I think it was this one. I think it was this way, but can you imagine as these volcanic layers and everything are happening? I think it might be this one. By 1 p.m. Fountains of the Deep are breaking up volcanic activity. There's going to be a lot of things going on. Think about what was buried in Pompeii. Think about the things that were preserved in Pompeii. That was there, and the things that they found perfectly preserved. And these scientists tried to date it at like 7 million years old or whatever. And they got to find out, wait, no, this just happened in 1985 when the volcano erupted. You know, this is just an example of that. How nature does more damage. God allows more damage through natural catastrophes to the earth or to anything than man can ever do. So this one erupts, and it's just, and these volcanoes, they're gonna bury everything. I mean, the fountains of the deep broke up, the windows of the heaven were opened, and all these things happened. Look. This has been proven. Gone. Things are going to be buried. The whole town was buried. Or all of Pompeii, whatever, all of it buried. The river was gone and the port were gone. Pompeii had been completely buried in a few years. No one could remember where the city had once stood. See that? So now what happened to all the dinosaurs? What happened to them? How did this thing get preserved? Or some of these that they find in these fossils? How did they get preserved? Just like that. In muddy, watery graves. Let's see here. I was trying to find that. Buddy Davis, he has a song, and it's. Billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the earth, right? And that's what it is. That's what happened. And that's why you find them with still food in their mouth and in their guts preserved. That's why. The Museum of Natural History of Norman, Oklahoma boasts of having the bones of the world's largest brontosaurus. So they found one of those too as well. Giant Allosaurid. These incredible arms of a Chinese theropod are truly amazing, but for what may be a good reasons, they are often shown belonging to a Tyrannosaurid of some sort that is about the size of a T-Rex. But with the oversized arms, maybe they're right about that, but they look like the typical three-clawed arms of an Allosaur type animal to me. But an Allosaur that stands 10 feet tall has arms that are about 3 feet long. If a drawing of the animal that these belong to were proportionate to a typical Allosaur, the animal would stand a good 18 to 24 feet tall. Much like a T-Rex. Giant Ceratops. They found another huge Torosaurus, skull measuring 10 feet long, was found by a Methodist minister in Montana on the Hot Bar Ranch, where my crew dug turtles and T-Rex teeth out of the hard sand near Glendive, Montana. Well, that's where I was at. Glendive, Montana. And I have a lot of pictures from Glendive, Montana that I took of things that were found there. Let's see. because they found a ton of things there at the museum in Glendive. And the reason they found them is because the ground is so soft there. So because it's so soft there, they are able to see things brought up constantly. The ground is changing there, and it's revealing more and more things. It's pretty amazing, actually. This is an Allosaurus skull cast. Now, they're working on a dinosaur dig there right now. They're dealing with one at Glendive. I'll remind you of that. And maybe I'll do a review of Glendive sometime. And just everything that we saw there, so you can have that. It is pretty amazing, isn't it? Here is Glendive Dinosaur and Fossil Museum. This is the location that he is talking about. This is the location that Joe Taylor is talking about here. All right, giant ceratops was found. A Tyrannosaurus Rex, of course. Since modern-day man rediscovered dinosaurs, none have stirred the imagination like the king of lizards, the T-Rex. The tyrant lizard, the Tyrannosaurus Rex, found in USA in the Montana, Wyoming, North Dakota, South Dakota, Colorado, Utah, Canada, Argentina, and Mongolia. Not much needs to be said. There is simply nothing like him today. Some stood 16 feet tall and 45 feet long, weighing as much as 14,000 pounds. Even the reports of the living, yes, living Tyrannosaurus-like animals in the jungles of Brazil and Amazon say they are not much over 8 feet tall. The Faith, South Dakota T-Rex named Sue at 42 feet long. Let's see if we can find that South Dakota T-Rex Sue. Here is Sue. If your name is Sue, I am so sorry. But there's Sue. Yep. Mm-hmm. There she is. They held the record for the largest Tyrannosaurus for some time. Its tortured modern history went well with the several injuries the animal suffered in life. The story of Sue and Larson brothers were excavated her and the jealousies of the state government, the landowners, and the circumstances turned a dream come true for young fossil experts into a long nightmare. Nevertheless, she ended up being displayed for all the world to see at the Chicago Field Museum when McDonald's and Disney bought her at auction for $8.4 million. How about Barnum's Brown's T-Rex? Barnum's Brown's T-Rex, found in 1902, was the first put on display. He had a good site on the Glen Hansen Ranch in Roxon, Wyoming, that was just over the hill from where Brown found his. None of us ever found a Rex, but their teeth were all over the place. We did excavate the ribs of a Hadrosaur that had a broken-off tip in them. Not far away, I noticed a gray object on the open ground that turned out to be a very weathered Rex tooth with a deep groove worn into it. From an out of position opposing tooth rubbing it. Rexes had some 50 to 60 teeth. I've seen many bones bitten by T-Rexes and many broken teeth a few inches long, but never a skull or jaws with broken teeth in them. I asked Peter Larson if he knew a skull with a broken teeth. He did not. So something big broke that thing's teeth. How about Montana E-Rex? There was a knoll that looked just like an eagle, so we called our T-Rex site E-Rex. and the dig near Glendive, Montana, where we excavated 18 broken teeth, with more probably in the field jackets. But there, where was the skull? Bunch of teeth, no skull. There was a T-Rex found in Garfield County, Montana, from about the same time, who made big news. Jack Horner said one was probably 10% larger than the Black Hills Sioux. Where are all these complex giants now? That's a good question, isn't it? They found a T-Rex with collagen in its bones. Reed's T-Rex of Weston County, Wyoming, was a big animal. But more interesting than the fact is the fact that we find collagen filaments in a fragment of its hip bone. So they aren't getting any bigger. And since we, like several others, have found soft tissue in dinosaur bones, it doesn't look like they've been gone for 65 million years. See, the fossils mess with their record. That's what happens. The fossils tend to mess with their records. It tends to mess up all of their records. They want to frame the conversation as God, as all these animals evolved. Right? They want to do that. But that's not what God's word says. God's word, see, they want to hide the... Why are they... Okay. Let's ask a question. I'm going to actually play a song, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to answer this question. What specifically is the Smithsonian and a lot of paleontologists and others, and what are they trying to hide? What don't they want people to see with all of this? A few questions by that. Let's play this song and I'll give you a chance to answer that.
When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the world is tossing me like a ship upon the sea, now who rulest wind and water, stand by me. And in the midst of tribulations, stand by me.
Bye.
Okay, so some good answers here. Young, trying to hide the young earth, the truth of Scripture, creation by God, creation, trying to deny God's creation, the truth of His Word. Yeah, you see, here's the thing. What I believe they're trying to hide is all of that, but they're also, more specifically in that, they're trying to hide the judgment of God. You see, God left the flood as a witness for us. He left the flood of this world. His creation beareth witness of who He is. And they don't want people to know that there's an accountability. They don't want people to know that they've got to answer to God. There's a judgment. There was a judgment on this world. And there is going to be a judgment again by fire on this world. Right? In flaming fire, Jesus, when He returns, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Okay? Now, look at this. Peter gives another witness to that. What does Peter say? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless. So, look what he brings up. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved in the fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. What did Peter start with, though? Peter started with this, knowing first that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. That's not true. But that's what they say. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Well, no. The Bible's not right about that whole flood stuff. There's millions and millions and billions of years. See, if the Bible's right about all that flood stuff, and the evidence is in the bones, and the evidence is in the dinosaurs, and the evidence is like Buddy Davis says, billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the earth. If that's the truth, if judgment is really beneath our feet, and the evidence of that judgment that God said in His Word is beneath our feet, they want to teach you evolution. Because if they teach you evolution, then guess what? If they dictate what the bones say, if they speak of what the bones say, this is what they say. See, then they don't have to, then you don't have anybody to answer to. Well, because if that silly old flood was just a myth, if that's all that silly old flood was just some kind of myth, it was just kind of some story you tell kids. And all of the evidence that we find point to billions and billions and billions and billions of years. Well, then, there's no judgment coming. Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. See, that's why they want to cover up these bones. That's why they don't want you to find these giants. That's why they want to dictate the information that's given there. That's why, because that book can't be true, otherwise they got to answer to the God of that book. And they don't want anybody to believe that. Right? Does that make sense? See, that's what it's all about right there. That's... Look at this guy. Acrocanthosaurus. Let's see if we can find him. He's the next one. Acrocanthosaurus of Oklahoma and Texas. Juan Langston was down in the basement of the Dallas Museum of Natural History, sculpting on the skull of a dinosaur they had excavated near Dallas, Texas, the day I met him. He was preoccupied, so our talk didn't last long. My interest is in the fact that he had been the one to describe the name Acrocanthosaurus. He didn't have much to go on with the first specimen one, and when the one Carl Ball discovered at Glen Rose became available, he declined to work on it. Then two men from Oklahoma found a really good one in their state, which is pictured here at the Geological Enterprises. It stands over 14 feet tall. Let's try to find him at the Geological Enterprises. See what they have here. Here he is. The extinct monsters, they call him. And boy, what a monster he is. That is one big boy right there. Right? One big boy. After it was excavated, it went to Major Texas Museum where it suffered brain damage at the hands of an incompetent student who should have called a professional. They did, and it was shipped to the Black Hills Institute in South Dakota. First order of business being to fix the damaged head, but not before I got a peek of it and a photograph through a slit in the crate around it. This high-spined lizard, that's what its name means, is as big as a T-Rex, but has one extra finger on his hand and spines on his back that are 3 feet high. Its skull is like an allosaur, so it seems to me that it's some sort of allosaurid. During this time in 1992, Dr. Carl Ball sent his Acrocanthosaurus to me to be prepped for storage. Pete Larson of the Black Hills and said Carl's was the most complete one we discussed a deal to swap casts of missing bones. I cleaned and rejacketed all the bones, drawing and photography, each field and photographed each field jacket. The intention is to reassemble all the field jackets and mold it into for a wall cast and restore and mold the whole animal. A lot of these big dino stories don't end well. One day two men came into my museum and began their story. It was they who found the Oklahoma specimen. In fact, the man said he knew where another one was, and he wasn't telling because of how the government had treated him. Not only that, he said there were giant human tracks close to it. The government did the same thing to the Black Hills guys over Sioux. Why do they want to cover? Why does the government get so mad when you find these? Because they want to control the information. They want to control the information. That's why. That's the purpose. He calls it Spinosaurus, a Nazi catastrophe. There is simply nothing like the giant dinosaur with the huge sail on its back, Spinosaurus. In the brutal heat and cold of Sahara, Egypt's western desert, 1911, and in 1914, a frail German paleontologist named Ernst Stromer suffered through high winds and flea-infested desert tents to be rewarded with the bones of Spinosaurus, as well as other fabulous dinosaurs, only to see his prize incinerated by the British Air Force. April 24, 1944. This after Stromer pleaded with the Nazi in charge of the fossils in the Munich Museum to move them to safety. His refusal to join the Third Reich or sever ties with his Jewish colleagues was not well received by the Nazis. Was he a Jew? The only Stromers I know are all Jewish. Good for Ernst. The loss of his magnificent dinosaurs must have been devastating. Then in about 2003, world-famous paleo star Paul Sereno rediscovered Stromer's lost dinosaurs. Sereno was able to find Stromer's lost sites and Spinosaurus stands again. My point is there is simply nothing like this giant lizard today, according to evolutionists. What happened to getting bigger and better? Dinosuchus. Texas-sized crocodile. Dinosuchus. Right? Everything's bigger in Texas, right? Everything's bigger in Texas. There you go. Here's another one for you. So that guy's pretty big, isn't he? A giant crocodile from Argentina. In the 1990s, a giant fossil crocodile from Argentina was in the news. It rivaled Dinosuchus. It was estimated to have stood some 8 feet tall. Wow. Imagine running across that fella. Imagine running. There he is. Now, if you happen to be strolling around in the area when this happened, I'm pretty much thinking you're going to have the Hershey squirts when you see this. Because I don't know how you couldn't. Because if these two big guys were fighting in front of you, and up came that guy out of the water, you would be like me. You would be gone. You would be gone. It's interesting, though. They haven't found any that I'm aware of. I haven't read anything. They found any human remains inside of those animals. Which means to me that most of them probably did not eat any humans. They probably did not. They probably were all vegetarians. And they did not eat meat. And that's how they dwelt with man. Now, that doesn't mean that they wouldn't kill a man, I suppose. But maybe man's dominion over them, maybe that was the case and they didn't, you know, maybe they didn't affect them. Maybe they didn't have anything to do with them. They found a giant crocodile in Niger. Paul Sereno has been no friend to creation paleontology. He is nevertheless a world-class paleontologist and has contributed, however, unwittingly to debunking some of the myths of evolutionism. It's hard to keep finding bigger and better stuff all the time. Too bad new fossils, even when they make paleontologists rethink their positions, never admitting their first thinking was bogus, are turning up all the time all over the world. Paul leads the team that rediscovered a huge new theropod, a T-Rex-like thing in Argentina, and in a 2,000 group of huge crocodiles. From Godafa, Niger, named Sarcosuchus imperator. Super croc. And wouldn't you know it, they were right out of, in the middle of a dang, in the middle of a desert. Well, the Sahara Desert was sure no desert when those giants lounged in the streamy waters of large river with giant theropods of the Cretaceous, for Paul, 110 million years ago, all around them. A river deposited sand over them, Serino says. And where did all that sand come from to cover them? What caused the river to dry up so fast that these big 40-foot-long crocs weighing 17,000 pounds were left intact and never exposed and destroyed by the river sometimes in the next 110 million years? Maybe, just maybe, there was a giant earthquake and a worldwide flood that caused the mud to roll over them so fast and so deep that they were all covered until today. That would be quite an event. Where are the descendants of these monsters? Shouldn't we see bigger and better ones? Evolution, anyone? See, the reason you don't find them is because babies went on the boat. And when they came out, the oxygen level totally changed. And nothing got that big anymore. Nothing. Think about that. Thank God for the gospel. Amen. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Thank God for redemption through the blood of Christ, that we will never see the judgment of God. We who are saved by the grace of God, who have called upon the Lord in saving faith, we're not going to see that judgment. But we believe it, and we warn men of that judgment. We warn men that there was a worldwide flood, and then we point them to the future and tell them there is a judgment of God coming. Right? Because the flames of hell are scarier than those dinosaurs. The judgment of God is scarier than those dinosaurs. That's the judgment that is coming upon this earth. That's the judgment that is coming upon all men, for that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The lesson of creation is to point you to the light of Christ and to point you to the need for salvation. And all these bones buried and all that world, the old world buried, is to warn men to flee from the wrath to come, to turn to Christ and be born again in simple faith. It's trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior, believing on Him, believing in His death, burial, and resurrection, putting all your faith and trust and hope in Him. They found a giant Komodo dragon. Man, if they found a giant bearded dragon, wouldn't that be scary? The Pleistocene of Central Australia was terrorized by a giant lizard larger than many dinosaurs. At 23 feet, Megalina, which resembles a modern Komodo dragon, possibly dined on the giant Dromorinthid bird. Texas salamanders. Metoposaurus. Over 18 inches long, belonging to a salamander. The salamander was about 8 feet long from the Triassic Dacium Formation in Blanco Canyon near my hometown of Crosbytown, Texas. If I have a favorite fossil species, it might be these huge salamanders. I've restored several skulls. The smallest was about 2.5 inches long and replaced a very hard mineral as white as the original bone. But the largest metoposaur skull, probably a male, is big, called Big Gray, the name it was tagged with, since all its bones were a warm gray, though there were huge black bones, red bones, and yellow ones in it. Big Gray had a skull 36 inches long. Its body would have been 12 feet long. These giants of the ancient Texas swamps were anything but simple and obviously not small, as they should be if evolution were true. Their skeleton was more complex than a human,
with extra digits in their feet and complex skulls, not to mention their awful battery of teeth, which might number well over 100, with new ones continually pushing the old ones out. And another thing evolutionists have a hard time explaining is how did these swamps all get buried suddenly? Well, we know how the swamps got buried suddenly, don't we? We know how it happened. We know that there was a worldwide flood that took place, and God buried the whole world in it. And the evidence points to it, and there's too much overwhelming evidence. Too much overwhelming evidence that points to that. God left a record that makes perfect sense. A giant Antarctic crocodilian. The giant 15-foot-long Triassic swamp creature with huge teeth was not equipped to withstand extreme cold. Like the giant salamanders, the meadow bussard, it is listed as a crocodilian, but it is not a crocodile. It is a salamander. And the palate of Cristigio colensoni resembles the palate of the salamander much more than a croc. But at 15 feet long, it's huge. Said to be Middle Triassic, 240 million years old. So, and then you have the teeth of a giant phytosaur. Phytosaur. So he was found. A crocodilian that might be 50 feet long and have stood 7 to 8 feet tall with nostrils between its eyes instead of on the end of its snout like Dinosuchus would surely be one of the most important. Eroding out of the blue-gray layer of solid clay were large black bones, a tooth the size of a T-Rex, and askew their bony armor plating about 6 inches across. Wow. Big guy. Look at that. That's him compared to Joe Taylor. That's strange Allosaurus claw they found in Garza, Texas. And giant Colombian snake. From El Saharan, an open pit coal mine in northern Colombia, several fossil snakes. Titanoba has been excavated. The largest, weighing 2,500 pounds, is estimated to have been 43 feet long. Others may have been even larger. Well-preserved skeletons of crocodiles and turtles were also found, given an age of 60 million years. It rather sounds like the most vast coal deposits deposited during Noah's flood. Let's see if we can find the giant Colombian snake fossil. Now, this is just a replica. Okay? That's all that is a replica. But that's the size of it. That's what that snake would have been. So that's like two people standing in front of this monster snake. Wow.
There it is. There's the fossil for it. Yeah. Humongous, right? So anyway, and then they found a giant Colombian turtle, same spot. Giant Indian tortoise, 9,000 pounds. 8 feet long, they say. Let's see if we can find this guy. Testudo Atlas. Yeah. So here's you. Here's him. There's him. All right. That concludes the dinosaurs. That concludes that for the day here. And we'll pick it back up with mammals on another teaching at another time. I don't know when that will be exactly, but whenever we get back to the giants there. We'll discuss these again and kind of go through these. I hope they're helpful to you. I hope they give you some hints in dealing with people. And they encourage you to study, and they encourage you to look and remember the worldwide flood. And anyway, if you're on here and you haven't said hi before, I'm going to play a song here and give you an opportunity to say hi, or if you just want to say hi and let us know how long you've been listening to our broadcast and to our sermons and everything like that, that'd be great in the comment section if you want to put something there. That would be great. I'm going to play a song for you, and then I'm going to get out of here. I got to get some stuff done, but let's do that.
Save when
Amen. All right. Good song there by Darcel McCoy, and a good singer that went home to be with the Lord in 2001. Let's see. Link to our sermon audio page right here, sermonaudio.com/Pastor Cooley. You can go there for a lot of the latest sermons. If you ever want to give to our ministry and don't know how, you can click right there on Give Donation. PayPal is right there, and you can click on that, and you can send it PayPal to salvationpreacher@gmail.com. If you want to mail a check, you can do that as well. Just don't make it out to a corporate Old Paths Baptist Church, because that doesn't really exist. We're not a corporation. We are a spiritual entity, not a legal one. So you would make it, there's a big long title you can make it out to, or you can just make it out to me. It's all going the same place anyway. It all goes to pay the bills. So whatever it is here, the bills that are here and the things that we have for the ministry and the needs, it all goes the same place. Or you can make it out to Jason L. Cooley, pastor/trustee of Old Paths Baptist Church. And, you know, that's a big long title that you can make it out to, because we hold everything in a Bible trust and not in a corporation. So, anyway, so, and there's a reason for that, because we're not a 501c3. We don't have a tax identification number, nor do we want one. So anyway, there's various ways that you can do that. Also, some people give by credit card, and they call me or whatever, and I have this fancy little machine that, well, it's not really fancy. I got it free, that they give me, and I can run stuff through there, and that's how people like to do it sometimes. So I give you that option because the Bible says the laborer is worthy of their hire, right? And that we ought to, you ought to, you know, the old timers used to say you ought to give where you're fed. And if you're being fed the Word of God, then you ought to give. And if you can. But we definitely covet your prayers, and we're blessed by those. And, you know, thank the Lord for that. Now, God takes care of us, and we're not worried about anything. But we do give that opportunity, though, and let people know that they can do what God would have them to do concerning that. Amen. But other than that, we thank God for all that He does for us and uses us for His glory. And I appreciate the prayers and appreciate all that you do, and the testimonies that people email me and message me about. Those are encouraging. And I thank God for those. And you just keep fighting the good fight of faith out there, laying hold on eternal life, and keep walking with Christ. I'm going to go. God bless you all. We'll see you again, Lord willing, on Wednesday.